Thessalonians, chapter 1, and can be found on page 1187 of your Bibles. That's 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come.
Thanks, Alison. If you'd like to keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians on page 1187, let's bow our head, shall we, and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when the gospel came to the Thessalonians, it came not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. We pray now that as we look at this letter of 1 Thessalonians, that that same power, the same Spirit, and that same assurance and conviction would be with us. Pray that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, do you get our monthly prayer diary? Do you get this prayer diary? And more to the point, do you actually use the prayer diary? Every month, I don't know if you've noticed this, but every month it has this insert in it as well, all about our mission partners around the world. And every month at the prayer supper and in the prayers, like today in church, we pray for these missionaries, to use that old-fashioned term. And it's great, isn't it, to hear how Lewis and Susie Varley are getting on in South Asia, how James Healy Hutchinson is doing in France. By praying for them and reading their prayer letters and prayer requests in here, we can feel that we're part of their mission. And it's great as well to have Marcus and Lena Nodder here as well today to hear how things are going down at the barge and that newly planted church. Well, today we're starting a new series of sermons in 1 Thessalonians. And 1 Thessalonians is a letter from Paul, the church-planting apostle, and from two of his missionary team. It's a letter written by missionaries on the mission field to people that they've just evangelized. Now, we don't always think of the Apostle Paul as a missionary, do we? When we read his letters, we tend to think of him as a theologian, and a very deep and profound theologian at that. But first and foremost, Paul was an evangelist and a pastor. All his energy and all his theological skills were given to him by God, not so that he could sit in an ivory tower, but in order to make him a better church planter, evangelist, and pastor. And that's why we had that first reading from Acts chapter 17, so that we can put this letter into a bit of context. Paul and Silas, or Silvanus, had preached the gospel in Thessalonica and started a congregation there from scratch. Well, the religious establishment didn't like that very much, so they formed a mob to attack them and chase them out of the city. Meanwhile, the civic authorities are dragged into this as well. Not, notice, to protect the innocent victims of persecution, but to defend the rights of the mob. So it was no easy ride when the gospel came to Thessalonica for these missionaries. But they were thrown out of one city, they simply began to evangelize the next one down the road. Unfortunately, the Jews who had thrown them out of Thessalonica heard about this, that they were continuing their mission, and they chased them from city to city. So they followed the apostles to stir up things for them along the road. So Paul moves on again. He was always on the move. But it wasn't long before he was just desperate to know how that fledgling church back in Thessalonica was doing, how it was coping with all this pressure. So that's why he sent Silvanus and Timothy back to see how the new Christians in Thessalonica were doing. Well, they met up with Paul again in Corinth, and they gave him their report. And it's in response to what Paul hears from them in his report, in their report, that he writes this letter of encouragement to the Thessalonians. Timothy and Silvanus have alerted Paul to one or two issues and problems that may need to be dealt with in the church. But basically, the news is very good. They are faithful and they're growing. Paul wants to make sure that they stick with it. And that's why he's writing this letter. Well, for the last few weeks, we've actually had members of the Evangelical Free Church of Thessalonica visiting us here at St. Helens. Did you know that? Did you meet them? Is George here today? Is George here? Yeah, George. George's parents are from Thessalonica, and they attend a small church there. I guess that they could claim, I don't know if they do claim this, they could claim that St. Paul founded their church. Now, I don't know if St. Helen founded the first church on this site all those years ago. An online search revealed about 14 different saints called Helen. So it's a bit confusing, actually. Our St. Helen may well have been an 8th century German Benedictine nun. So maybe she didn't found the church on this site. But St. Paul, well, he was definitely the founder of the church in Thessalonica. And that's why his pastor's heart cares very deeply for them. And so thinking about this church that he's planted, Paul's heart wells up with gratitude for them. He thanks God for the Thessalonians' forward-looking faith, for the warm welcome that they gave to the gospel, and for their evangelistic example to other churches. Now you'll see all those points on the back of the notice sheets, the handout that you had inside the hymn sheets today. So let's look at each one of those headings in turn. Look with me then at verses 2 and 3. Of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So the missionaries, the church planters, are grateful to God for the Thessalonians' faith, hope, and love, those three cardinal Christian virtues. But did you notice it's not just the fact that they've got faith, that they have love, and that they have hope, for which Paul is grateful. It's more than that. He's grateful that they have a faith which works. We remember, he says, your work of faith, your labor of love. What was it that the Apostle James said? Faith without works is dead? Well, these Thessalonians, their faith was not dead, but very much alive. And it had a deep impact on the way that they were living their lives. They were putting their faith to work in Thessalonica. And their Christian brotherly love was not just empty words. It was love that labored. Love that could be translated into actions. the kind of love for which they are commended later on in this letter. In chapter 4, if you just flick over the page briefly. Chapter 4, verse 9. Chapter 4, verse 9. Paul writes, "Concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." "You're doing really well," says Paul. "Keep it up. Keep going. Love each other more and more. Don't get complacent. More and more, brethren." In fact, that's a very distinctive Thessalonian phrase, and we'll see it time and time again throughout this letter. And Paul calls them brothers about 20 times in just a few short chapters. So I think his basic message of encouragement is more and more, brothers and sisters, more and more. So their faith, their hope, and their love are all active. We don't always see faith and love as active and dynamic concepts, though. Faith, for example, it's often portrayed by preachers as a rather static thing. So you hear preachers saying things like, or comparing faith to resting in a chair. "Stop working for your salvation," we're told, "and trust Jesus instead. Faith in him is like trusting that the chair will hold you up when you sit on it. Trust in Jesus in the same way." And actually, it's quite a good illustration in many ways. But if it gives us the impression that having faith and being a Christian is just about believing certain things that happened in the past and then sitting back to relax and enjoy the rest of your life, then that's misleading. See, we're not supposed to be armchair Christians with our arms folded or behind our heads and then just to relax with our eyes closed. Our faith must work. If we say we love each other, then our love must labour. That's why we work so hard, teaching the kids about Jesus at home or in Sunday school. I've just taken my son over to Sunday school, and I've seen the hard work that's been going on over there to prepare for Sunday school this morning. And this is why we sweat over our central focus and home group Bible studies. Because we love the members of our groups. We love our little ones. And that love should show itself in the hard graft. When our faith in God is strong, when we trust him to do his work through his word, well, that is when we're going to put the effort in to talk to people about Jesus and to struggle for them in prayer. We're forward-looking, straining onwards as Christians. Our faith and love are active qualities of a living and vibrant faith. And hope. Hope is meant to be exactly the same. It's not a static thing. I know we sometimes think of hope in an airy-fairy sort of way, a pie in the sky when you die by and by. Vague, wishful thinking sort of hope. But here, Paul is talking about a hope that produces endurance and steadfastness. Did you see that? He speaks there of the steadfastness of their hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is steadfast endurance of suffering, endurance of persecution, endurance of all the trials and temptations that face every Christian every day. Well, what can give us that kind of strength to endure and press on with all this going on? It can only be that sure and solid hope which is ours in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only by keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, his glorious second coming, and the paradise that he has prepared for us, will we be able to persevere? That is what kept these Thessalonian Christians going during the riots and the persecutions. Even when the great apostle himself had been chased out of town, they kept on trusting, kept on loving, kept on hoping in Christ. So Paul, the founder of the church in Thessalonica, is thankful for their forward-looking faith. Do you know, I wonder what Saint Helen would make of us if she was indeed the one who founded a church here on this site, a community of Christians. Would she look at us here today in a building which bears her name and be grateful to God for our work produced by faith, for our labour prompted by love, and our endurance inspired by hope? Brothers and sisters, I hope so. I think so. We should be thankful to God for every ounce of dynamic faith that we see in our fellow Christians here. Faith that doesn't rest on its laurels, but works and labours and endures, however tough life may get. We see that even in the row that you're sitting in today, that kind of faith and hope and love. But we shouldn't be complacent about it, because not everyone has such faith. So like Paul, we need to thank God for it and encourage it more and more. But Paul's not just grateful for their forward-looking faith. He's also grateful to God, secondly, for the warm welcome that the Thessalonians gave to the gospel. That's point two on the handout this morning, if you're following along on the handout. Paul is thankful for the Thessalonians' warm welcome to the gospel. Look again with me at verses 4, 5, and 6. They write, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that God has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." In other words, we always thank God when we pray for you because we know that he loves you and that he's chosen you. Paul here mentions that wonderful and reassuring truth, the doctrine of election, the fact that God has chosen Christians to be his people. Now, there's no reason ever given in Scripture, of course, for why God should choose us. All we know is that he didn't choose us for something in us. See, God didn't look down on these Thessalonians or on us if we're Christians and think, "Now, they're a particularly virtuous bunch of people. I think I'll choose them to be my people." No, he looked down on us, and he can see that we are fallen, sinful human beings in a crooked and depraved generation. And yet he chose us anyway. God chose us because he chose us. He loves us because he loves us. Brothers and sisters, loved by God. What a great encouragement that is to us. And Paul is really encouraged and grateful to God that he has chosen these Thessalonians. How does he know? How does he know that they're chosen by God? Well, it's all to do with the warm welcome that they gave to the gospel, God's message. He talks about that again in chapter 2, verse 13, if you just flick over the page again. Chapter 2, verse 13. Says, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." See, when the gospel came to them, they embraced it for what it really is, a message from God himself. It was the real gospel with real power that came to them. Chapter 1, verse 5. It came to them not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So Paul and Silvanus preached this gospel with full conviction. And that assurance and confidence seems to have rubbed off on the Thessalonians. They knew, verse 5, what kind of men these mission partners were. Men of integrity, honesty, and upright character. We'll see more about that when we get to chapter 2. So when the authentic gospel was brought by authentic Christian missionaries to Thessalonica, what happened? The Thessalonians welcomed the message with great joy. Verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. You received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. See, despite all the riots, despite the social stigma, and despite the intellectual and religious opposition, the Thessalonians embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they held fast to it. Although they faced much opposition, and many people scoffed at them for their newfound faith and conviction, they also knew that they were in very good company. For the world hated Jesus and his apostles first, and the Thessalonians were just following in their footsteps. But it's not like they were downcast or depressed about that, like they had a persecution complex or something like that. No, they were full of joy, it says, at what Jesus had done for them. The kind of joy that cannot be extinguished by any waves of persecution. They rejoiced in what was right and true, rather than simply seeking the approval of their fellow citizens or trying to fit in somehow. And Paul is really grateful for God giving these people such joy. It's only the Holy Spirit who could do that, who could enable them in such terrible circumstances to welcome this kind of message so warmly and with such joy. And that's evidence enough for Paul that they really have been chosen by God. Now let's just be clear before we leave that. Let's just be clear that it wasn't the way that they lived their lives that made God choose them. Okay? It's not the way they lived their lives that made God choose them. Now you see, before these guys became Christians, they were no different to all the other people in Thessalonica. But by warmly welcoming the gospel with joy in the face of such affliction, they demonstrated that God had chosen them. Their changed lives and their firmness of faith in the midst of suffering were the fruit of their election, not the cause of it. So Paul is really thankful to God because he can see now that they truly are God's people. Now, what would St. Helen think of us meeting here today? If she could write us a letter, I don't think she can, but if she could, would she report the same marks of authentic Christianity in us here this morning? Would she see a joyful acceptance of the gospel and a joyful endurance of suffering, the kind of suffering that inevitably comes with being a Christian? Well, brothers and sisters, I hope so. And we should thank God that despite the trials and the tribulations of life and the difficulties we often face, there are so many here who patiently endure with the joy given to them by the Holy Spirit. Let's not be complacent about that, though. More and more, brethren. But Paul's and his companions are not just grateful to God for the Thessalonians' forward-looking faith and the warm welcome they gave to the gospel. They're also, thirdly and finally, grateful to God for the Thessalonians evangelistic example. That's the final point on the handout this morning. Look again with me at verse 7. Verse 7. You became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we do not need to say anything. They were authentic Christians, true believers, persevering under pressure. And yet, despite their own troubles, they just can't keep the gospel to themselves. The Lord's message literally rang out like a fabulous peal of bells throughout their whole region. Thessalonica was the capital of the northern province of Greece, Macedonia. That's still northern Greece today. And yet they managed to spread the gospel even further afield, even as far south as the province of Achaia, where Paul was. People had heard about the gospel and the effects that it had had on those northerners in Thessalonica. Well, what a great joy that must have been for the Apostle Paul, the church planter, the missionary. He'd gone in and evangelized the Thessalonians, and before he'd hardly had time to catch his breath and move on to the next place, the Thessalonians themselves are out evangelizing and spreading the gospel. They're so keen to tell people about Jesus that in some places that Paul goes to, he didn't have to stop and talk to people, because the Thessalonians had got there first. Your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, he says. So much so, we don't need to say anything. People were already talking in the taverns and bars of the next town about the impact of the gospel. See, these guys are so full of enthusiasm, aren't they? So full of enthusiasm for Christ. They just can't help it. No wonder Paul says that they are a flagship church, an example or model to every believer and every church. So what would St. Helen make of us? Does the gospel ring out from here and echo throughout the city? And not just throughout London, but throughout Britain and Europe and the world? Brothers and sisters, I hope so. In fact, it was brilliant to hear that the church is packed on a Thursday night for a guest dinner to hear the gospel explained. And it's great to hear about the church plants that we've done and are planning, the Christianity Explored courses that have been running, and the dialogue suppers that are going on throughout this dialogue fortnight. There's still time to arrange one yourself, if you haven't done that already. And I hope that we'll all be encouraged this time next week. You see, I'm going to be preaching on the last two verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 with the title, What Makes Christians So Different? What makes Christians so different? See, it does say here that Christians are different. It says there in verse 9 that we have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So next Sunday morning is going to be a great opportunity to invite friends along to hear the gospel explained in as clear a way as I can possibly manage in a guest-friendly service. Is there someone that you could invite to a meeting like that? Why not make them Sunday lunch afterwards as well, so that you can continue to chat about the things that they hear? Last year, a senior pilot with American Airlines hit the headlines. I don't know if you remember this. He just returned from a mission trip with his church to Costa Rica. And he was so full of the Thessalonian spirit that it got him into trouble. So on flight 34, on the 6th of February 2004, he came on board the aircraft's speaker system, and he asked all the Christian passengers on board his plane to put their hands up in the air. According to one of the passengers, he then addressed himself to the other travellers and he said, "Now you guys have a choice. You can make this trip worthwhile, or you can sit back, read a book, and watch the movie. Make the trip worthwhile," he said. "Talk to the Christians with their hands up about Jesus. Ask them questions. Get them to explain the good news about Jesus to you. And I'll be available for questions at the end of the flight as well." Well, as you might have expected, there were several complaints afterwards. Some of the passengers thought that he was threatening to deliberately crash the plane so that they could all meet their maker. Well, the American Airlines spokesman said that the pilot's remarks fell along the lines of a personal level of sharing that may not be appropriate for one of our employees to do while on the job. Well, maybe. Maybe. Maybe not. They didn't release the pilot's name, so I can't trace him to see if he's related to George and was brought up in the Free Church in Thessalonica. But he certainly seems to have caught the Thessalonians' evangelistic zeal. It's infectious. This guy was brimming over with love for Jesus. He knew that the gospel was true, and he wanted to share it with everybody so that everyone could hear that good news as well. I've got to tell you there that the saddest thing for me reading reports of this incident is that according to CNN, not one of the passengers did raise their hands. Not a single one. And in a country where, according to the latest figures, about 75-80% of people call themselves Christians, it's such a shame, isn't it, that not one of them was willing to be known as a Christian in public. Why not? I don't think Americans are particularly known for being shy and retiring folks who keep themselves to themselves, are they? Do you think maybe a plane full of English people would have been more forthcoming about their faith and put their hands up? I doubt it very much. Why is that? Why are we afraid to let what is real within us, what we hold most dear to our hearts, find verbal expression somehow in our conversations and our lives with people? Why can't we be more real and honest about following Christ and how it affects our lives? I wonder if we just want to fit in, whether perhaps we're shy or feel that it's terribly un-English to talk about religion, or whether we have some kind of mild insecurity about the intellectual credibility of the Christian faith, or we're terrified about saying the wrong thing or being socially inept. We hear about guys like Captain Keane on the American airplane and we get all embarrassed about it somehow. There's really no need to. For a start, we follow the King of the universe, and one day, who Jesus is will be blatantly obvious to everybody. So there's no need to be ashamed of him. And on the other hand, I think we often have a very negative impression of how people who are not Christians view Christianity. See, we think that they think we're weird somehow. And so we just keep our mouths shut and don't mention it. Well, such an inferiority complex is a novelty in Christian history. Our African and Asian brothers and sisters are blissfully unaware that one is meant to feel embarrassed about being a follower of Christ. And the Thessalonians were too. They simply loved Jesus. And as the Master himself said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. People like that are a great evangelistic example for the rest of us. Thank God for them. So Paul is grateful to God, for this church that he's planted. He's thankful to God for its forward-looking faith, for the warm welcome that they gave to the gospel, and for the evangelistic example that they were giving to other believers and other churches. All this was evidence, as verses 9 and 10 put it, that they really had truly turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us, delivers us from the wrath to come. But more of that next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that there are so many people here at St. Helens who have turned from false gods to serve you, the living and true God. Help us to serve you, to work and to labour and endure as we wait for your Son Jesus to return again. And as we look forward to that glorious day, fill us with the joy that comes from knowing we've been saved from the coming wrath. And give us, like you gave these Thessalonian Christians, the courage and the strength to spread that good news and hope wherever we can. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.